So grateful to be here this morning. Didn't look too good yesterday afternoon. Look how faithful the Lord is. Beautiful day. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading, and that's found in Revelation chapter 2, and reading verses 18 to 29. Revelation chapter 2, reading verses 18 to 29. And hear now the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, back in 1938, there was a very famous movie that came out starring Bette Davis. I'm sure all of you remember Bette Davis, but the title of this movie was Jezebel. And Annie and I had the chance to watch this movie some time ago. Very interesting. And it basically centers around this very spoiled rich girl, southern girl, who was used to getting whatever it was that she wanted. And she rebelled against all of the social norms of their time. When somebody told her to do something, she refused, and she would do exactly the opposite. And I remember in one scene when they were going to have this grand ball, this great ball, and in this ball, all of the young women were dressed in white. They had beautiful gowns of white, as only they could do back in the early South, early days of the South. And Jezebel, Bette Davis, showed up in a gown of bright red. And she did it just to defy the norm, to defy the custom. You know, the very name Jezebel is synonymous with rebellion. Some of you may be familiar with the story in the Bible. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. She was the daughter of the king at that time. This is 1 Kings chapter 16 and following. She was the wife of Ahab, the daughter of a king, and she was totally rebellious against all the norms. It was her great joy to lead their subjects into sin and into rebellion against God. In fact, she was responsible for leading Israel into immorality and the worship of false gods. Well, apparently there's another Jezebel that's listed in Scripture, and that's the Jezebel that we read about this morning. This is a Jezebel in Thyatira. We're reading about this in the letters to the churches, and sometimes in these letters we read things that are hard to hear, difficult to hear. But the Lord has told us that these letters are very important for the church. In fact, he said that the churches are blessed when they would read these. And again, I know sometimes it's difficult to read them. So far, we've looked at Ephesus, we've looked at Smyrna, we've looked at Pergamum, and this week we're going to look at Thyatira. Very interesting about this one particular letter. This is the longest letter of all seven, of the seven letters, and yet it's written to the smallest church. The smallest and the most insignificant of all the seven churches was the church at Thyatira. It was a small city halfway between Pergamum and Sardis. And you remember last week I mentioned that if you were going to take a trip and you started there at Ephesus and you started to work your way around to all these churches, Thyatira would be the next one on the list after Pergamum. It just follows one right after the other. This was originally a Roman outpost, but it never amounted to much. It was on a busy trade route, and so they had a lot of commerce, but it really wasn't anything great. There weren't any huge temples or anything like that. But during what's called the Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome, the time period when Rome had conquered all of the enemies, and so there was this period of peace in the Roman Empire. During that period of time, Thyatira began to blossom. And the way that it blossomed was through trade and through commerce. It turned to industry, all kinds of different industry, the weaving of wool. They had a certain plant that grew nearby, and as they found out that when they crushed that plant, that it gave off a purple ink, you might say, or a purple dye. And this was the dye that was used to dye the clothing of kings, a royal color, a purple dye. In fact, you may remember from Acts chapter 16 that there was one in Ephesus named Lydia, and Lydia was from Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple dye during that time. Lydia came out of that church there in Thyatira, apparently, during that time. You see, Thyatira was basically a blue-collar type of a community. It was known for industry. It was known for the works, for the guilds that they had, craftsmen. And all these different people tended to go toward Thyatira because it was on this trade route, and they could make all these products and they could sell them to the people who were passing through. And so out of that, it became a very industrial type of a city. Haven't you noticed that in so many of these churches are found in cities that we can identify with? You know, there were some that were very wealthy and very prominent. There were some that were very political, like Washington, D.C. There were some. Well, this was basically a blue-collar town. People were workers. They worked for their living. Well, the purple dye is what made them famous, because they were dyeing the clothing that was used for the kings. But when these people, all these craftsmen, began to come together, they formed unions, which they called guilds. So it was a union shop, you might say, in Thyatira. And each union had its own perspective on who to worship. They had their own gods that they would worship. And so everybody that belonged to that union had to pay homage to whatever god it was that they were worshiping. Now, because Thyatira was also under the influence of cults and false religions during that time, there was also a lot of immorality that was very prevalent in that city. And these guilds, these unions, when they would meet together, they would conduct their business, and then they would make sacrifices to their god, the god over the union, and then they would have a party. And these parties usually were very wicked and very evil. Now try to think about it. If you were a Christian, a believer at that time, and you were a part of that union, and you went to the union meeting, and at the end of doing the business, then they said, okay, now it's time for us to sacrifice to our god. You couldn't do it. It'd be very difficult. And then after it was over, well, let's get together and have a party. We're going to eat the meat that's been sacrificed to this idol. We'll all share in that. And then we have some other fun stuff that we're going to do later on, which was very immoral. And the Christians were saying, we can't do this. This is not what God says to do. So the union said, well, unless you do it, then you can't buy and you can't sell. So the Christians then began to suffer economically. It was a very bad time. The church had to make a decision. The people of the church had to make a decision about whether they were going to be faithful to God and do what he said to do, or they were going to compromise their beliefs and go along with the world, go along with the unions, the guilds, and that way they would have prosperity. And they had to make a decision. Yeah, I don't think it's that terribly dissimilar to what we're facing today in some of our business arenas. Over the years, I've had any number of men come to me in counsel and say, what am I supposed to do about this? My job wants me to do such and such. It's requiring me to do such and such. One of those individuals was a shop foreman at a large car dealership. And he was called in and he was told, you're not generating enough business. Now, when somebody brings their car in, you don't just fix what's wrong. You find three or four other things that need to be fixed, quote unquote. And then you tell them, unless you get this fixed, your car is going to be in danger. Your car might break down on the road or such and such. You need to be driving the business up. And he said, but if they don't need it, in good conscience, I can't tell them that they do need it. That's lying to them and deceiving them. And they told him, you're going to have to make a choice. If you want your job, this is what you're going to have to do. And he came to me and talked to me about it. And I said, you know, you've got to honor God first. And so he went to his bosses and said, I'm sorry, but in conscience, I can't do this. And they said, you've got 2 weeks. And so he was let go from his position. And you know what? Almost immediately, another car agency picked him up that was owned by Christians. He had a better job making more money because he had honored the Lord. I'll tell you another story. This was a fellow that was in the church that I pastored in Alabama. And he was a believer. He was a new believer. But he and his wife were doing their best to honor the Lord. They had a new baby. And he came to me, and he was in sales. And he said, my boss has called me in and asked me to entertain these executives from this company that are coming into town. And he wants me to take them to a bar where I will pay for all of their drinks. I'll pay for everything in this bar. And I said, what are your feelings about that? And he said, well, I don't think it's right for me, but what am I supposed to say? He said, because it's not only a bar, it's also a strip club. And I said, you know, the Lord has been very clear about what he says, and this is something that you're going to have to determine in your own heart, whether you're going to honor the Lord or you're going to compromise to honor your company. And he finally went in and shared with his boss that he, in conscience, could not do it, that he had to honor his commitment to the Lord first. He was not fired. He maintained his job, but in the future, his success was limited because he wasn't willing to play the game. We see, these are the kinds of choices that were being made by the people in Thyatira, and that is, either you compromise and play the game with all of us, or you're not going to have the ability to buy or sell, make money. So it was a financial thing. And the temptation was great, just like the temptation is today. Now you throw into that mix somebody in the church that stands up and says, you know what? God understands. God knows that there are sacrifices that we have to make. And sometimes we have to do the things that the world tells us to do in order to get by. So what's the big deal? Now, that's not the world speaking. That was somebody in the church that was speaking. And this is why the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, the one who purchased the church with his own blood, and the only one that has the right to say what's to happen inside of a church, the Lord wrote this letter to Thyatira. And he begins, like he does with all the others, with a commendation. He tells them what they did right. He said, I know your works. I know your love and faith and service and patient endurance. Now, this is being spoken of by the one who stands in the midst of the candlesticks, and we have this description of him before that. He says, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Imagine standing before that awesome sight. A Lord, a God, with his eyes burning like fire. He's not one that you would speak against at that point. But he says, I know your works. I know your love. And I know your faith. And I know your service. And I know your patient endurance. And then he says that your latter works exceed the first. You've been growing in these things. You've actually been doing more now than you did in the beginning. We have to say, that sounds good. It's a good church. They're trying harder. They're being patient. They're enduring the problems. They have faith. They have love for one another. All these good things are going on. But then he says, but I have this against you. Now here's the condemnation. Starts off with a commendation. You're doing some things really good. But here's the condemnation. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, obviously, the woman's name was not Jezebel, but he's making a direct reference here to the Jezebel in 1 Kings, one who was evil from the heart and who seduced Israel and caused them to sin against God. He said, you tolerate this prophetess. So apparently there was this individual, a woman, in the church of Thyatira at that time that had lifted herself up as a teacher over the people. She had gained a reputation. People were following her. She had a number of people following after her. And as she began to teach them, she began to teach what was not in Scripture. Now, we've seen this before. We've seen this happen in other churches. In fact, in Ephesus, we saw that there were those who were coming into the church who were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching things that weren't true. And in fact, Ephesus is commended because they saw through the sham and they rebuked those people and kicked them out. But that's not what Thyatira did. Instead of kicking her out, Thyatira tolerated her. They allowed her to continue to teach. She taught Christians to compromise against the Word of God, taught them that sexual immorality wasn't an issue. Now again, when we're looking at the churches, we've seen the Nicolaitans and we've seen others that basically taught that there was a separation between the spirit and the flesh. And that as long as your spirit was fixed on the Lord, then what you did in the flesh was of no consequence to God. So you could go out and live whatever life you wanted to in the flesh, as long as you honored God in your spirit. That's what was being taught by the Nicolaitans. Apparently this woman had come under the same teaching, because that's what she's teaching the people in Thyatira. And that is, If you have to eat meat sacrificed to idols in order to keep your job, well, then God knows that you need money. God knows that you have to be able to live. And so he understands when you compromise. And if you have a party afterwards and they're saying that in order to be one of us, you've got to go ahead and participate in these sexually immoral acts, well, God understands that. That's the body. That's the flesh. But the spirit, that's different. It's something they call philosophical dualism. You know what? It's still prevalent today. There's still people teaching that today. That for expediency, for the need of the moment, you can do whatever. God understands. He understands. And he'll just kind of wink and turn a blind eye. And the church tolerated that. They let it go. Sometimes it's like the frog in the kettle, you know? Sometimes the water, I mean, if you put a frog into boiling water, it'd be immediate, but it's not. You know, you let it heat slowly and slowly and slowly. And pretty soon you begin to tolerate, and then you accept, and then you endorse, and then you promote. And I hate to say it, but that's what's happened in many churches today. And that is that they have been secularized over a period of time because they've tolerated issues in the church that God has forbidden. And why is it that in so many of these cases, it always boils down to sexual sin? But it does. It does. You know why? Because that's a direct inroad into our spirit. And Satan knows that. He knows that if he can get us on that level and he can little by little turn up the heat, that he's got us, both as a church and as individuals. He's very clever. You have to realize he's been at this a long time. And he knows. He's not creative. He doesn't keep coming up with new things because the old things work so well. Why should he? He's been using sexual sin to destroy the body of Christ for many, many centuries. Well, that's what he was doing in Thyatira. He was using this woman and her teaching to seduce the body of Christ into believing these things. And Jesus is not condemning the church because they're doing them as much as he's condemning the church for tolerating it, for allowing it. There are things happening in the church, even today, God has strictly forbidden. And yet over time, we have been called on not only to tolerate it, but to accept it. Well, this is what society's doing. This is what the culture believes. Instead of being horrified and reacting to it and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." God has said not to do this. What's more, we've gotten to a point within the church, it's not only tolerated, it's honored. It's lifted up to take people that are violating God's word and making them leaders over the church. I wonder if Jesus came back today and those people stood before him with his eyes burning like coals, how they would react. One day they will face him. She was rebellious. Jezebel was rebellious. And it says, Jesus said here, "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality." Some people believe that the apostles may have even gone to Thyatira because they heard what was going on and confronted this individual. We don't know that for a fact, but they think there's a possibility of that happening or of other people going and saying what you're doing is wrong. But she refused to repent and instead continued her activity. And Jesus says, "Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. unless they repent of her works. And I believe that this sickbed that he's talking about here could, well, it's definitely related to her activity, which means that it was probably sexually related. Like in this country, when people have denied the Lord and what the Lord is saying, and now we see this tremendous rise of STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, that are ravaging our young people and ravaging our nation. The way that it's increasing. Why isn't the church standing up and saying, listen, repent of these things, turn away from them? They say, oh no, this is not God's judgment. This isn't God's judgment. Well, God's loving and he cares. God is loving and he does care, and that's why he said not to do it. This is a consequence of our thumbing our nose at God. And she also says this, and it needs to be understood. She said, unless they repent, and I will strike her children dead. People say, are we talking about just little innocent children here? No, that's not. It's talking about her followers. And when he's speaking here about striking them dead, it doesn't mean physically dead. It means spiritually dead. Just like we've seen in other letters where he talks about they need not fear the second death. Well, those people that are rebellious against God and shaking their fist at him do need to fear the second death. And that's the death of the spirit. God warned Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't die physically. They died spiritually. And God had to redeem them. And he's saying here, your children, those who are following after you, will be struck dead. Their spirits will die within them. And he said, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. Do you know something? This is the only place in the whole New Testament where he speaks about all the churches. These letters are written to individual churches, seven churches. But here he's saying all the churches will know that I am the Lord God. Well, what about the church? What about the church of Thyatira? See, they were condemned for their compromise. They were condemned for tolerating this evil, for not standing up against it. And saying, thus saith the Lord. Church disappeared in the early part of the second century, never to reappear. It's not there today. It'll never be there again. The Lord removed their candlestick because they would not repent. But then he gives us a contemplation. And you know, this is the beautiful thing about our Lord, because he always says, but if you will only come to me. When I was studying in seminary, reading through the prophets in the Old Testament, I saw over and over again where God would say in his wrath against Israel, I will do this and I will do that. I'm going to cause this to happen and I'll cause that to happen. And then he would say, but if you'll only repent, if you'll only turn from that and turn to me and come to me, then I'll be like a father welcoming his child. I'll bring you in and I'll love you and I'll heal you and I'll bless you. You see, we always have to see those two sides. We see it here in these letters where Jesus is saying, if you'll just repent and turn from the wickedness and come to me. He says this, but the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Isn't that an interesting term? You know, we see in Scripture references to the deep things of God, and these are the things that God has revealed that are very precious to him. Well, now he's talking about the deep things of Satan, and that is the activities that the average person doesn't know about. And there are people that actively seek these things out. I mentioned to somebody the other day, I was in Walmart getting a prescription filled. And I was waited on by this young woman who had pentagrams tattooed all over her body, and she had a shirt on that said, "I am a witch." And this was a young woman, probably in her late 20s, mid-20s. And she wanted everyone to know that she was a witch, that she was searching out the deep things of Satan. It's hard for me to comprehend, but there she is. She wasn't filling the prescriptions, or I think I would have had a problem. But she was there. And he said, for those who have not searched out those deep things of Satan. And he says this, "To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't compromise with the world. Don't tolerate evil. Don't say that black is white. Continue to search me out and come to me." And then he says, "To the one who conquers and who keeps my works to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." And here he quotes Psalm 2. If you read Psalm 2, you'll see that this is what has been said, has been spoken of about the Messiah. And Jesus himself, the Messiah, is saying, "You will reign with me. You will have authority in Christ over the nations. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to give you power. But it's going to be power from my Father, not power from Satan." He says, "And then he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." And then he said, "And I will give him the morning star." I'll give him the morning star. That's a direct reference to the Psalms, to Revelation chapter 22. At the very end, Jesus is referred to as the bright and morning star. And he said, "You'll have me. I will be with you." You know, Jesus is trying to call the churches. Jesus is calling the churches today. I believe that he's standing up to the churches saying, "I want my church back. You've had enough time to deceive and to delude. And now I want to call my churches back to what I've created them to be and to what I've died for." We're told in the Bible that God will purge his church. He'll purify his church. One day he'll come and he'll gather all of his saints, all of those who are trusting in him, and take them to be with him forever in glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. He will gather them together as his own, and they will be his forever and will be with him. That's our promise. But he's calling on the churches to reflect his glory, to do what he has told them to do, and not compromise with this world, to not tolerate the evil in this world, but to stand against it. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are grateful that even though we're here in a world of darkness, that you didn't leave us without a light, but you've given us the light of your word. You've given us the light of your Holy Spirit to shine within us. And Lord, I pray and ask this morning that you would encourage us and help us, that we would not tolerate those things that we're called on to tolerate by this world, that we would stand against it, that we would not compromise our faith. And I thank you for each person here and ask for your blessing on them. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch each of our hearts and draw us closer to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.